Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
Well, thank you so much for joining us today. I'm Pastor Isaac Crockett, and my co-host today is President of American Pastors Network and our regular co-host of Stand in the Gap Today, Sam Rohr. Dave and Gary are actually all over the world with different things going on. But in a little bit, we'll also be joined by a special guest who's my brother, Dr. Nathan Crockett, Director of Ministry Training at Bob Jones University. He's a hermeneutics professor and the director of Think Bible, a biblical worldview camp. Well, this week, many of us will be feasting on Thursday or maybe other days, whether it's Thanksgiving or Friendsgiving or a makeup day for it with other family members. But we'll be eating a lot of turkey, a lot of a big bird. And while we're getting ready to eat turkey and carve it up and serve it in many different ways and have leftovers, some scientists are worrying about smaller birds, the birds that come to our bird feeders, especially in the wintertime when bird feeding is very popular. According to an article in LiveScience.com, researchers have spent decades studying birds in England that they say have more access to bird feeders, and then studying their counterparts in the Netherlands that they say don't have as much access to bird feeders. And the researchers believe that the birds going to bird feeders are getting longer beaks, which to most of us, we say, okay, that's for the birds. We doesn't really bother us. But this, to an evolutionist, is a big deal. So here's part of the LiveScience.com article, and I quote, "Although we can't say definitively that bird feeders are responsible, it seems reasonable to suggest that the longer beaks amongst British great tits may have evolved as a response to the supplementary feeding." A study co-author Lewis Spurgeon, an evolutionary biologist with the School of Biological Sciences from the University of East Anglia, said in a statement. Now, as an evolutionist, they see this as a rapid evolution. But over at Answers in Genesis, our friends over there, their writer, Avery Foley, sees this situation much differently as she studies this case from a literal creationist point of view. Avery.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, I think that we lost Isaac there for a little bit. We sometimes do the broadcast by Skyping in from different locations, and I think by the sound of that, Isaac may have, in fact, dropped off. So we're going to give him a chance to call back in. This is Sam Rohr, and it's great to be with you today. Isaac was setting up the program here with the theme being a biblical worldview. We're going to get into that as we go through this program. And what he was setting up was an example there of what is occurring in England and the Netherlands, as some are saying, and saying that the birds there in England are growing larger beaks as compared to the birds in the Netherlands having shorter beaks. And it comes down really to the viewpoint that one is coming from. The evolutionaries believe that the longer beaks are because of evolution and that the birds are actually changing. Answers in Genesis writer Avery Foley looks at that and says, no, that's not at all. That's an adaptation. That's the way God made them to be able to adapt. It's not evolution at all. Now, Isaac, before I go and get into it further, have you joined us again here?
I think so. Can you hear me now?
Yep, yeah, I can hear you. So you can go ahead and pose the next question to me as you want to lay it out here. You are going to ask me, I think, something about how I view these two biases as described by both LiveScience.com, saying the beaks are larger because of evolution, and the Avery Foley, Answers in Genesis, saying, no, they're not. That's a matter of adaptation. And I just respond to that, Isaac, by saying this. That kind of bias here in the science realm, which is what this is, and the reason you picked it, obviously, we're talking about birds and birds connected to Thanksgiving. But if you broaden it to the whole world of animals and creation, birds, animals, and all of that, one's worldview absolutely makes a huge difference in how that is perceived, just like what you picked out right here. Science and academia seem to have been two areas that have really attracted this distinction in worldview. Now, I'm just going to go here and just lay it out this way. There is a God-centered worldview, and then there's a God-less-centered worldview. If you would make that distinction as broad and as basic as that, that's how things tend to fall down. But it makes a difference of what our children learn in schools, and we've known for a generation as the mindset of evolution has factored into it, which is a God-less world view or a God-absent world view. It has tainted, it has flavored the whole aspect of how we are teaching our children in public education and their view of God, their view of the world, therefore their view of family, view of government. Everything changes, and it comes right out of there. So, yes, Isaac, to answer what you were setting up there, the bias is obvious, really obvious in certain areas of our culture, but I would say that it's crossed over into all aspects of our culture now.
Thank you, Sam. And again, this is why I'm so thankful to have a good co-host like Sam on with me when we have these technical difficulties. But Sam, in this discussion, really, it kind of takes us back to where you were on Friday at the last part of the program, too, talking about parental rights. And you have children and grandchildren. You, as a legislator, were in charge of a lot of the educational things that went on in our Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. And so this worldview, is it really, when we look at what's going on with the parental rights issues that are happening and the fighting for parents to have rights to do with their children, what God has told them to do, how does the secular worldview kind of, what's the struggle there between these two, the biblical and the constitutional worldview that we talk about here, versus the secular worldview in regards to even just the basic things like parental rights and educating our children the way we see fit?
Well, Isaac, I'm glad you went into that realm. And I used the word, I said God worldview, a God-less worldview. You could say God worldview is a biblical worldview. A God-less worldview would be a secular worldview. And that is very obvious in the realm of government. And I'll just to give you a couple things here. It comes down specifically to this. If one is a biblical worldview, then they believe that God created, and he created the family, he created the church, he created civil government, and he created the individual, those four areas of jurisdictional authority. If one believes that, then one believes that each one of them have a specific duty, meaning families have a duty for their children, government has a duty to protect the family so they can do what they are instructed by God to do, and so forth. If God is left out of it, then ultimately what happens is that evolutionary thought would say that government becomes really is God, and government owns the children, not God, loaning them to the parents. And that's how the biblical view is. Children are loaned by God to parents. The biblical worldview says one completely different thing than the secular worldview, which ultimately says that government owns our children, and that is factored all the way through law. That's a big distinction.
Wow. Well, thank you, Sam. Well, many of us will be spending part of our holiday with a friend or family member who might have a very different worldview, maybe a God-less worldview. Why does this matter? How do we know what worldview they're coming from? How do we defend a biblical worldview? Good questions. I'm glad you asked. We'll get some answers to those questions when we come back after this brief break.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Welcome back, and we are going to continue talking about what we believe and the lenses through which we see the world in which we live, how we interpret facts. Just like our children will hear at school different things and evolution, you know, supposedly this and supposedly that. But as creationists, as Bible believers, we see things differently. And these things go back to our worldview. And as Sam put it, whether our worldview it has God in the center or is God less. And so to help us with this, I actually have a close friend who is actually my brother, biologically my brother and my brother in Christ, Dr. Nathan Crockett, and he is a professor of hermeneutics and Bible at Bob Jones University, as well as the director of ministry training there. And he's the director of a camp during the summer about biblical worldview. So, Nathan, thank you so much for taking time to be with us today, and thank you for talking to our listeners about these important topics.
Sure, my pleasure. Glad to be with you.
I believe a good discussion of worldviews can help all of us. For our listeners today, they're getting ready for Thanksgiving and other holidays coming up. And I think we'll be encountering a lot of people who probably don't believe the way we do, or we might have relatives. Some of you might have children or grandchildren or nephews and nieces coming home from college with changing views on topics of great importance. So, Nathan, to get us started, could you maybe define for us what we're talking about when we say a worldview? What does that word worldview actually mean?
Sure. We often use terms like worldview or the term metanarrative, and it can be perhaps confusing to people, but it's really quite simple. Webster would define it as a comprehensive conception or apprehension of the world, especially from a specific standpoint. Basically, what we're talking about is it's almost like you're wearing glasses, and for anyone who's ever been snow skiing or snowboarding, I've tried that before when I speak at for youth groups at ski retreats, and I usually end up rolling down the hill more than skiing down the hill, but oftentimes, if you have those snowboarding or skiing glasses on or goggles, they're tinted a certain color, maybe yellow, maybe red. And without even really realizing it, you start seeing everything through that color. And maybe actually when you get to the ski lodge and you take off your glasses, you realize, oh, everything's not tinted yellow, or the snow doesn't actually look pinkish red, because those glasses were actually affecting everything that you saw. And so your worldview is the same way. It's oftentimes something that can be very subtle, depending on the generation in which you grew up in. The type of someone who grows up in India in a Hindu culture is going to have a different worldview than someone growing up typically in the U.S. And so that worldview affects so much about us. When we call it a meta-narrative, we just mean the overarching story, the big story. What's the story that to you helps everything else make sense? That would be the meta narrative that you're approaching life from. So worldview would be like colored glasses that you put on, and you end up seeing everything that you see through that lens. I think a good example of this would be if you ever have the chance to go to the Creation Museum, they will have all kinds of displays, and they'll show you the same evidence, and they'll say from a secular, as Sam was saying, a godless worldview, you would describe something this way, but from a God-centered worldview, a biblical worldview, we would see it this way. And it really shows you time and time again how your worldview ends up influencing so much about you.
Nathan, that's a simple way of laying that out. A pair of glasses, a lens through which you look that colors everything that you see. Now, on this program, and the focus of this program here today is on worldview, biblical worldview. A biblical worldview is an approach, I would say, that our country that came with our founding pastors, our founding fathers, held to a Judeo-Christian worldview, a biblical worldview. Sometimes those are used interchangeably. But we're now at a point where no one could look at our country today and say that it is dominated by a biblical worldview, either in government or in science or anything else. Some would say that's a secular worldview. Some say it's a postmodern worldview. But how do you describe it to the young people to whom you are speaking today? And when the postmodern phrase is often used, where'd that come from? But contrast what really is right now compared to kind of what was, with a little bit perhaps of even how we got to this point. That's a bigger issue, but if you could just sum it up briefly.
Sure. Postmodernism wants to question any type of absolute. And there's debate, I think sociologists would, some are saying we now live in a post-postmodern time period because so many people have seen the fallacies of postmodernism. But potentially, for instance, in universities, oftentimes there's still this postmodern ideology. And to introduce another big word, you have a word like epistemology, which is the study of human knowledge, which tries to answer basically how do we know what we know? And if you look at, for instance, what sometimes is called pre-modern epistemology, that would be typically the Middle Ages up through the Reformation. Most experts would date that up through 1700. What you would find is that revelation was supreme. So people believed that they could, how do I know what I know? Well, I can reason things through. They had math. They had logic. I can sense things with my five senses that sometimes call empiricism. What do I hear? What do I taste? What do I see? But preeminently, I like to picture this to students almost like a pyramid, and at the top of that triangle is revelation. And so during the Middle Ages, during this what we sometimes call pre-modern epistemology, revelation was the king. It kind of trumped all, and that was typically a good thing because people believed the Bible. I mean, if you lived during this time period, you would probably live and die and never meet a self-proclaimed atheist. Virtually everybody believed in God. They believed the Bible was God's word. Many of them, during the Middle Ages in particular, were overly influenced by the Roman Catholic Church, so they believed anything that the Roman Catholic Church told them. But yet they had this, you know, if they read about a miracle in Scripture, they heard about a miracle, they believed it because God said it. Maybe it didn't line up with their reason. It didn't make sense to them how somebody could walk on water. It didn't line up with what they had seen or observed empirically. They'd never seen somebody able to walk on water, but if the Bible said it, they believed it. When you get to approximately 1700, that's when we usually date the Enlightenment. And the Enlightenment basically is society as a whole, not all of society, but much of society, thinking that they had been restricted by religion and belief in God, and so trying to overthrow that. And as they sought to overthrow that, they basically took that category of revelation or God's word or what we know from God and just moved it off the scene and elevated human reason and basically said, we can reason our way to anything. And they taught that mankind is good and getting better and so on. And much of secular thought still kind of believes that lie, that if only we could perfectly educate someone, they would be incredibly good and there'd be no more sin in the world and no more evil. The only problem in the world is a lack of education. And yet time and time and time again, we've seen that in various societies and various countries that you can educate a person and they get more creative at ways to do evil things oftentimes. And so postmodernism basically was a reaction even to modern epistemology, and we can get more into the history of that later if we want, but oftentimes it's dated around 1950, where basically with all the problems with modern epistemology, postmoderns just said, we can't trust our reason anymore, we can't trust our senses, we can't trust God or revelation. And so postmodernism really questions any kind of worldview at all, not just the Christian worldview, but one philosopher, Jean-Francois Lyotard, said postmodernism is incredulity toward meta-narratives. He was saying it's being skeptical of any kind of big story. It's saying, really? You think you can explain it all? And whether that meta-narrative is Hinduism or Buddhism or fascism or something true like Christianity, postmodernism is just skeptical. It kind of comes with a big giant question mark and says, prove it, or how do you know you're not deceived? So we can talk more about postmodernism as we go, but there would be a sampling of how we've gotten to where we are as a world. And I think particularly when I deal with 18, 19-year-olds, they don't even know they've grown up in a postmodern culture. It's like, does a fish even know that it's wet? You know, it's in the water all the time. And so they have been influenced by postmodernism oftentimes without even realizing it. And I think if you go back to the Constitution or the Founding Fathers or many of the things that you all talk about on your radio show, we start to realize how much things have changed in these years.
Real quickly, Nathan, with the moments we have in this segment left, how would we recognize if maybe a friend or a loved one is gone off to university or in high school and they start to talk in a certain way? Would there be certain things we could recognize that would kind of be a flag like, oh, this is from a postmodern point of view?
Essentially, I think they would just be skeptical, at least of absolute truth, or they would say they would go back to church with their family and they'd say, well, that's what our pastor thinks. Or well, you know, that's good for you, Mom and Dad. We know that works for you, but that doesn't work for me. It tends to be almost inherently pragmatic and oftentimes almost comes across as superior, like, well, you can think you believe that, but... And I find that many postmoderns are more, they would call themselves agnostics rather than atheists, because even an atheist says, I know for sure what's true, there is no God, whereas a postmodern doesn't want to say they know anything for sure. And so everything, it just muddies the waters on just about anything. From a political standpoint, often they'll say, oh, why would you support a certain candidate, or our whole system is corrupt, or it's just a way to almost disengage from much of the world, even intellectually, I think. And so I think parents would almost immediately start recognizing that. And a young person who's come back from university or college and just all of a sudden their whole way of thinking has subtly shifted, and or maybe not so subtly.
Hmm. So would you say that we could kind of describe that as like a moral relativism in a lot of their beliefs?
Yes, yes. Oftentimes it's often not even just in their religious beliefs, but in their beliefs about ethics or, well, why would we believe in Christian marriage? What's wrong with just living together before we're married? Just across the board, a lot of moral relativism.
Wow. Well, thank you. When we come back, we'll be looking at how some of these secular beliefs, some of these godless ideas, are starting to affect even Christian institutions and changing how people interpret their theology and how they look at the Bible as we continue our discussion with my brother, Dr. Nathan Crockett, who is actually the director of a biblical worldview camp. And we'll talk more about this biblical worldview that is so important to our decision making in our lives every day.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, I'd like to take this opportunity to thank you again for listening to us today. I'm Isaac Crockett, and I'm here with my co-host, Sam Rohr, the president of American Pastors Network. We're talking with a special guest, Dr. Nathan Crockett, director of ministry training at Bob Jones University. He's a professor of Bible and hermeneutics and director of Think Bible Biblical Worldview Camp. He's also one of my brothers. But I want to thank you as our listeners for listening to us. I want to thank you for supporting us with your prayers and those of you who help us out financially. We're here because of your help. And I would like to remind you that if you would like to listen to this program again or to see additional information, to get a hold of some good resources, the things that you can share with friends and family members, please check out our website, standinthegapradio.com. Look at downloading our mobile phone app on Android or iPhone. And then you can also follow us on social media. And that's a good idea to do, especially if you have things you'd like to share with maybe people who stay up to date on Facebook or Twitter. You could follow us on that and you can easily share little links to friends and things, as well as we even have a YouTube channel that you can go to and find some very helpful resources, some videos, a lot of videos of Sam and other things going on with American Pastors Network. So I thank you for listening and encourage you to consider following us on social media. Well, in this episode, we have been talking about some of the dangers of secular worldviews, especially the kind of predominant worldview of postmodernism, or even as our guest said, post-postmodernism too, but modernism and postmodernism have presented some challenges to our culture. And many times we think if we can send our children off to a Christian college or if we're taking them to church, that that's good enough, that they must be getting a biblical worldview. But I want us to look at ways in which even Christian groups are being influenced by wrong philosophy. Unfortunately, I can tell you as a pastor that when a young person from my church goes off to a Christian college, it does not always mean that they are going to be trained in a truly biblical worldview. So, Nathan, I know you teach biblical hermeneutics and you direct the camp, Think Bible, a biblical worldview camp. Could you just tell us what hermeneutics means, what that's all about, and maybe tell us a little bit about your biblical worldview camp?
Sure. The term hermeneutics can be a little bit of a confusing term. I remember one time I was talking with a pastor and his family, and I'd done an internship in their church back when I was a college student, so I'd known his four daughters since they were young, and one of them, who had been 6 years old when I'd first met her, was about to be a sophomore at Bob Jones and take my hermeneutics class, and she said, you know, what is that? That sounds like a disease. What are we going to be studying? And so I explained to her that hermeneutics, you know, typically the textbook definition is it's the science and the art of biblical interpretation. It's basically how do we study the Bible? How do we come to Scripture and know that we're coming away with the proper interpretation? And it is one of the things that we try to teach at our Biblical Worldview Camp. This year, we're offering it for 1 week to about 60 students. That'd be July 23rd to 27th, if there's any parents listening to this, really focusing primarily on 9th through 12th graders. But what we do, like for the first day of camp, which usually we start it, really start camp on a Monday, they'll come in Sunday evening after being at their home church, but students will fly in from all over. And that first day, we talk about understanding a biblical worldview, or how, you know, many of these students, most all of them, I think, have come from Christian homes, and they've grown up in a Christian context, and they really are believers in Christ. The camp is not primarily evangelistic. It's to help them grow in their Christian faith. And we talk about what is the Christian faith, even tracing through the overarching themes of Scripture, creation, fall, redemption, restoration, and just understanding what we mean by a biblical worldview versus a secular worldview. And then the second day, on Tuesday, we do the whole day. We have guest lectures in and experts talking about owning your faith. It's one thing to say, well, theoretically I believe this, I guess I understand this, but is this really yours? Is this something you believe merely because you grew up with it, or do you really own it as your own? And then Wednesday, defending your faith, we talk about what do Hindus believe, what do Muslims believe. We give them really good ideas for taking mission trips and traveling to other parts of the world to be confronted with various worldviews, and then we talk to them about the pervasive secular worldview even here in the United States. So understanding your faith, owning your faith, defending your faith, and then on Thursday we deal with sharing your faith, and we have all kinds of different field trips that we take. We have a guy with his PhD in entomology, the study of bugs, who takes us on a long hike for one of the days and shows us all how God's creation points back to him, and we talk about a literal six-day creation. But when we talk about sharing your faith, we actually give them the opportunity to go to downtown Greenville, which is a beautiful area, Greenville, South Carolina, but with many people from many different worldviews, and we do a worldview survey where they actually ask people about their worldview and many different questions, and then that leads into presenting the gospel. And I know at the beginning of camp, we gave them this whole, you know, folder of everything we're going to be doing this week, and we let them digest it all, and then we said, what are you looking forward to, and what are you nervous about? And we kind of went around the room, and several of them said, oh, I'm looking forward to the friendship with all these other young people who want to know more about God, or I'm looking forward to the hike, or I'm looking forward to the good food, or whatever. And almost every single one of them said the thing that they were the most nervous about was that day when they actually shared their faith with other people, that they went downtown with total strangers, and in a group setting, we had adults with each group and so on, but they got to share their faith. But at the end of the week, many of them said that was their favorite part. They were really nervous about it, but they talked about how important that was for them. And I was actually preaching a leadership conference with a number of Bob Jones students that came up with us, and we were there in the Chicago area this past weekend. And I saw a student there, and I said, Hudson, where do I remember you from? And he said, I was at the Think Bible Biblical Worldview Camp, and we were just talking about that and how much he enjoyed being able to share his faith. So, yeah, you can't just assume that because the school has the term Christian in it that it's going to teach a biblical worldview. I think you want to be more specific on that. But that's a little bit about hermeneutics and about the Biblical Worldview Camp.
Well, Nathan, that was very, very clear, I thought. I think the practical application of what you're talking about in that setting with students, very, very important to know, to hear, to do, and to experience like you're talking about. Now, let's go back here. At the beginning of the program, we started out by giving an example of science, how a postmodern or a godless worldview has impacted evolutionary thought through science and so forth. Then Isaac asked me about an example of how it's impacted government. It's really significant in that area too. But let's stay here now on the theological part on Bible schools. And Isaac started out by saying, you could actually go away to a Bible school, you could go away to a Christian school, and actually not get a biblical worldview. So give an example, if you could, of how subtle, perhaps, a godless worldview or a modernistic worldview can actually get in there and twist the teaching of the Bible and theology and how that actually works itself out. If you could do that, I think that would be very helpful.
Sure. Great question. Let me try to tick off several specific examples. One of those would be the homosexual hermeneutic, that you actually have churches now and professing believers who would say, we believe the Bible, but we are open homosexuals, or we ordain homosexuals, or we don't think there's anything wrong with homosexuality. And it's a complete reinterpretation of the passages that condemn homosexuality, just saying, well, that's talking about non-consensual homosexual behavior or whatever. But what they're doing is they're taking a postmodern worldview and coming back to Scripture and reinterpreting passages that are very clear. I think of a student that I was eating lunch with recently from another country. Is really kind of a good example of different worldviews. He was from Romania, and his girlfriend, the girl that he's dating, is from Chile, and so a South American country. So they were talking about the differences between the U.S. and their respective countries. But he had had an older brother who had come to a Christian college in the U.S., and just because it was Christian, and I think they gave him a scholarship coming from Romania. And when the student told me the name of the college, I was very familiar with it because it was from my home state. And yet I knew that in recent years, as far as I know, they have several homosexuals teaching on their faculty now. I think they moved towards co-ed dormitories and just very, very loose, almost like you would have with a secular campus. Now, I think when they have a certain time of year when a lot of their alumni come back, their older alumni, that they try to clean things up a little bit. But that would be another example. And then I think, for instance, Answers in Genesis can give you, Ken Ham was recently at Bob Jones and just said multiple times from the pulpit how appreciative he was of a school that had 28 or 30 or whatever PhDs on their science faculty from premier institutions all over the world, and yet every single one of them believe in a six-day literal creation. And Ken Ham said it's harder and harder to find even Christian universities that actually teach the biblical account of the book of Genesis. So there are three specific examples of how that can, if you start to let that secular worldview seep in, it really affects the way you teach and the way a church preaches and so on.
Oh, wow. Yeah. And it can come in just in ways that you don't even expect. You think, okay, my child or my friend is going to, a good college, so they'll get a good education. Sam, I know we don't have a lot of time, but is this a problem with professing Christians who are also government members that they don't understand they're actually not coming from the right biblical worldview?
Oh, absolutely, Isaac. And it's as simple as taking the perspective, for instance, again, not understanding the role of government. The Bible clearly lays out is to enact justice, praise those who do well, punish those who do evil. That's the purpose of government. But if you don't believe that and you believe a secular worldview, you will say that government should be doing all these things, all of welfare, all kind of whole host of programs that really should be the functions of the church. And getting involved in doing what the church should do or doing involved what the family should do. Those would be examples very prevalent in the governmental policies.
Wow, thank you. Well, as we head towards our last segment, it'll be our solutions segment, and we want to look at biblical worldview and some resources to help us and just making sure we do understand what the Bible actually says and that we are interpreting it in the literal way that God gave it to us and meant for us to interpret it. So please stay tuned. We have some good information and resources for you when we come back from this short timeout.
Hi, everybody. This is Jimmy DeYoung in Jerusalem, Israel. You often hear me on Stand in the Gap Today with Sam, Dave, and Gary. Guess what? We're all coming to Israel. Love to have you come and go with us. The dates are March the 7th through the 21st. That will include 10 days in Israel, 4 days in Petra, one of the most unique cities in all the world. If you need more information, the itinerary, the exact dates, also the information about cost, call this number, 423-825-6247. That's 423-825-6247. Ask for Jody. She can give you all the information as Stand in the Gap Today and Prophecy Today go host a tour to Israel. Next year in Jerusalem, we're looking forward to you being here with us.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K-12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teachers' editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Americans are a freedom-loving people. Wouldn't it be great if you could carry a copy of the essential documents that outline our freedoms written by our nation's founders in your pocket so you can refer to it every day? Well, now you can. Stand in the Gap Radio has found something you're sure to like, the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide. The Handy Guide is a slim 6.5 by 3.5 inches, yet it includes the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, the preamble to the Bill of Rights, and other influential documents, including, in the words of our founders, topical quotes from America's founders, plus a listing of online resources for further research by the serious-minded or the just plain curious. To see and request your copy of the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide and make your tax-deductible gift of any amount, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Let us hear from you today. Thank you, and God bless you.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website. AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
We've been looking at the importance of identifying false worldviews as Bible-believing Christians today in our program, and this time has just flown by. But I want us to finish out by using our solution time, our solution segment, to look at the basics of a biblical worldview and look at some resources to help us. So our special guest, Dr. Nathan Crockett, professor of hermeneutics, as well as a director of a biblical worldview camp, and my brother. But Nathan, could you just tell us what we should be looking for? And I get this as a pastor. I get people visiting my church saying it's hard to find a church where, you know, they're actually interpreting the Bible in the right way, or where there's a biblical worldview. How do we go about finding ministries, whether it's for our children to attend school at or a church or just any kind of Christian ministry? Or how do we go about our business of just being Christians with a biblical worldview, with a biblical approach to interpreting the Bible? What would that look like to have that kind of a worldview and biblical approach to interpreting the Bible?
Sure. You want to, it's a great question. You want to find a ministry, find a church, find a Christian school, Christian university, a homeschool group that really takes the Bible seriously. That the Bible isn't just something that's kind of tacked on. Let me grab a verse I can throw on my fridge. Let me find something, you know, I sometimes find young people and they're living in sin or whatever, living together without being married, and they'll try to find a verse. Well, the Bible says we should love each other. We should bear all things. So we're doing this out of love and out of the best of intentions. But you want a church that lets the Bible say what it does say. And we just celebrated this huge anniversary of the Reformation, and that was one of, you know, the Reformers had their flaws, but one of the great things about the Reformers is that they wanted to get back to sola scriptura, the Bible alone, and really interpreting it literally. So much of the allegorical approach to Scripture had held sway for years and years and years, and we could go off on an hour-long discussion about that, but to come back to Scripture and say, what does the passage say to me? And for instance, one of the things the Bible teaches is that we are all incurably sinful. And that's why we need the cross. That's why we need Jesus. We need his righteousness on our behalf. But if you go to a church that has a very high view of unsaved people and that we need to do whatever the unsaved people want, that shows you an inherent flaw in that ministry. In fact, I didn't get too much time to go into the history of how we got from the Enlightenment to postmodernism, but much of that could be summed up with one three-letter word, and that's the word war, because you had the Enlightenment saying that mankind is good and getting better, and if we could just educate people more, then everything would be perfect. But really, when you had two world wars, and you had Germany and Japan, which were some of the most educated societies in the world, at the center of those, particularly World War II, and you have the world as a whole realizing that millions of people had been killed, and we realized what was happening at Auschwitz and the brutal butcheries of Joseph Stalin and Mao Zedong and Pol Pot that they perpetrated against their own people, it's like collectively people realized that the Enlightenment experiment was dead, and even secular people started to realize mankind is not good and getting better. Now, maybe we're far enough removed from World War II that some people are going back to thinking that way, but that's where postmodernism just came and said, we can't trust anyone. We can't trust ourselves. We can't trust anything. I mean, in his book, The Universe Next Door, James Sire said, the center holding us in place has vanished. Our age, which more and more is coming to be called postmodern, finds itself afloat in a pluralism of perspectives, a plethora of philosophical possibilities, but with no dominant notion of where to go or how to get there, a near future of cultural anarchy seems inevitable, end quote. In other words, he was saying that we're starting to live in a day when every man will do that which is right in his own eyes. And unfortunately, there are even churches and schools that have bought into that.
Well, Nathan, I tell you, we're running out of time here, and I want to ask you about some resources that are available, but just wanted to offer one additional thought here. You're talking about the Reformation and the sola scriptura, scripture only, and what happens when we get away from that. That is what we talk about in this program a lot, the authority of Scripture, why it is so important. Ladies and gentlemen, we've talked about a God-centered worldview, a God or a Godless worldview. If you have a God-centered worldview, of necessity, you're going to have to believe in the authority of Scripture. Otherwise, you don't really know who God is. So it goes back to the Scripture. And Nathan, one of the things we know here, that recent surveys would indicate that less than perhaps 30% of those in the pulpits of America believe in the authority of Scripture, meaning that they believe it is right all the time and all of it is right. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the impact of what we're talking about today is so profound. I hope you pick up just a little bit of that. When you get away from God, you get away from the Word of God, you are absolutely out in no man's land. Now, Nathan, if you could, just another minute or two, what kind of resources would you recommend for our listeners listening? Say, well, I'd like to know more about what Nathan's talking about. Is there anything that you could direct them to do or to go?
Sure. I would say Stand in the Gap Today Radio would be a good starting point.
Well, that's good.
I think Bob Jones University has a number of good resources on their website. Answers in Genesis has a number of good resources. Certainly being connected to a good local church is huge. To have a pastor in a local church, I mean, this is God's plan for the church, for us to be involved in local bodies. As far as book type of resources, I encourage all my students to get a good study Bible for when they're reading Scripture. I'm not sure they understand a passage, to have a good study Bible. I've given out probably a couple thousand study Bibles through the years. My wife and I have a business, and we use much of the profit to give out study Bibles. As far as authors, five really probably come to mind. I guess first I should mention MacArthur. John MacArthur has a book that he edited called Think Biblically. It's all about developing a biblical worldview, which is very helpful. But men who've written several books on the topic, I would think of someone like a William Lane Craig, which is more from an academic standpoint. Francis Schaeffer, of course, there in Switzerland for years, but wrote many, many books on the subject. Norman Geisler wrote Christian Apologetics, Unshakable Foundations, False Gods of Our Time, When Skeptics Ask. He has a handbook, Worlds Apart, called A Handbook on Worldviews. Oz Guinness has written several helpful things, and Ravi Zacharias. Probably those five or six men stand out that have several different books specifically on worldviews, or, I mean, I think of like Oz Guinness's book, Fit Bodies, Fat Minds, Why Evangelicals Don't Think and What to Do About It. It's really about thinking biblically and many of the things that you all would stress here on the radio program about the authority of Scripture and letting it really dominate and control our lives.
Well, thank you, Nathan. And I just want to say, as we get ready to close our program off, that here we often have George Barna on, and he has reminded us that really the worldview starts being formed even at 18 months old. And from 18 months old until about 12 years old, our children are developing a worldview. And so parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, all of you, you have contact with different young people. Let's be in prayer for our young people. Let's be in prayer for our schools, public schools, Christian schools, that the Lord would be able to work and get a hold of our young people's hearts, and that our nation would return to a biblical worldview, much like our founders founded us for. Well, thank you so much, Nathan, for taking the time to be with us. Thank you, Sam, for co-hosting with me today. And I would like to thank every listener for listening to us today on Stand in the Gap Radio. And if you would like to listen to more programs or archives, go to Stand in the Gap Today, to our website or to our app. And please pray for all of us and all the ministers across America, all of our pastors, that they would take a stand for the Word of God, and that all of you, our listeners, my prayer is that you would also stand in the gap today for the Lord. Thank you so much. Please tune in again tomorrow on radio, online, or on your smartphone.
We
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler. Brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. We seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.AmericanPastorsNetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission. Join us again tomorrow for Stand in the Gap today.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. WFYL reminds you to pray for America.